is can turn with me to Psalm 73. It's always an honor to be here with you. Hope you've had a Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, and also recognize that the holidays can be a difficult time for some, and so can acknowledge that and just say we're glad you're here this morning. Chris asked that I give a little bit of an update about mine and my family's journey. We feel called, for those of you that don't know, we feel called to the specific work of church revitalization, which is going to pastor a small church that has fallen on hard times. And so for about 2 years now, we've been on a journey trying to figure that out and what that looks like for us. And so since the last time I was here, there are some things that have happened on that. And we spent, back in October, I guess, my wife and I went to Kansas City for an assessment with the North American Mission Board, the Southern Baptist entity that oversees this kind of work. And so we spent 2 days getting grilled on our marriage, on our ideas about church revitalization, and it was just wonderful, right? Amen. And so we came back from there, and they gave us an assessment, and we were approved for the work of church revitalization. And then through our church has, based on that assessment, our church has is in the process of formally affirming us for that work. So still a lot of unanswered questions with that. You can pray for us that the Lord would lead us to a church, and that we would be patient and wait for His timing in that. So that's kind of where we are there, is we're seeking to just identify a church, probably in the Atlanta area, that we can seek the Lord for a revitalization with. So there's the update on that, and we covet your prayers for that. Again, you can turn to Psalm 73, and as we do that, here we are on December 31st, and it falls on the Lord's Day this morning. And culturally, we all know this is a time of year where we look back on the previous year and reflect on what the Lord has done. And it's also a time of year where many people take stock of their lives and resolve to make some changes going forward, right? Many people are making their New Year's resolutions this time of year. And many don't. I understand many people don't do the resolution thing. I kind of do. My wife and I tend to do that. And so in 2016, okay, some of you can connect with this. 2016, my wife and I resolved to do the gym thing, right? Like we were going to get healthy. And you know how that went, right? We were part of that swarm of people that signed up for the gym. And I think she made it a little bit longer than me, but I was faithful in going to the gym for about 2 months, and then about 9 months later, I realized in the previous 9 months, I had used my gym membership to take a shower twice, right? Like I had just gone to take a shower on my way home from work so I could get to someplace else faster. And so that's an expensive 2 showers. So in 2017, when it came time to make resolutions, we knocked it out of the park when it came to this gym thing. Our resolution for 2017 was written down on the paper. Our resolution was cancel our gym memberships. And so both of us checked that box off within the first 2 weeks of the year. There's nothing biblical or unbiblical about the cultural practice of making resolutions, but there is something intensely biblical about the practice of self-examination. Psalm 139 at the end, in 23, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so this morning, I'm not here to tell you you need to make resolutions or be anti-resolutions, but I am here to encourage biblical, Holy Spirit-guided self-examination. I'm here to unpack a passage of Scripture that can give those that do make resolutions a helpful reminder, and it can give all of us an opportunity to recenter again this morning on what matters most in all of life. So, as we turn to Psalm 73 this morning, we will see one of the psalm writers, Asaph, as he honestly and openly examines himself. And with jarring transparency, Asaph recounts for us a time of intense wrestling he had wherein he questioned the goodness of God. And he recounts his moment of repentance and turning again to right thinking and rightly viewing the world. And so I want us to see from Psalm 73 this morning that there's a fight to think rightly about things, but that God is good and that a relationship with the Lord is infinitely satisfying and simultaneously supersedes and exceeds all of the pleasures of life here on earth. So Psalm 73, and I'll give you a few quick signposts that you can look for as we read. Verse 1, I want us to see that he leads with his conclusion on the matter. So he's going to go through his whole wrestling, but he's going to lead with where he ended up. In verse 2 through 16, he recounts his struggle. He tells us the struggle that he went through. And in verse 17 through 22, he is the point where he turns in repentance. And lastly, in verse 23 to 28, he concludes worshiping this glorious, good King that we serve. And so let's read. Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you specifically, Lord, for the Psalms, where you record for us the wrestlings of your people, where we can know that our own wrestlings, we're not alone in them. God, we thank you for the way that your word cuts to our heart and reveals things about us. So God, I pray this morning that we would be comforted where we need to be comforted by your word. We'd be encouraged where we need to be encouraged. God, I do pray that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, where we can grow in more closely to the image of Christ. God, I pray that we would pray that our hearts would be stirred by your word this morning, that our affections would be stirred in deeper love for you this morning. God, I pray that you would be with me, allow me to speak faithfully, allow me to encourage your people this morning, God, and may we all leave out of here this morning more in awe, reminded of the awe that we should have about your goodness and your glory, God. I pray that you would do a work in us this morning, God, because we know that you are worthy of all of our worship. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today deals with one fundamental truth that is always in question. Is God good? Is he really good? And if I may spoil the surprise on that, the answer to that is an emphatic yes. That's where we're going to land on the question. Is God good? Yes, he is good. Truly, God is good is the conclusion that Asaph starts with. Going further, okay, I want to push all of my chips to the center of the table this morning and get it all out in the open from the outset. I don't expect this to be a sermon where we learn a great deal this morning. I don't expect it to be the kind of sermon where we really parse out like Hebrew words and things like that, and where we really just learn a great deal of head knowledge. Because sometimes our greatest need is not more and more knowledge, not more and more information, but sometimes our greatest need is to consider something so simple and savor it for a while. You know, like when you eat really good food, right? When you eat really good food, you want to take time and chew slowly and just really understand all of the complex flavors and all of the, just savor the flavor of that really good food. This truth is like that. So it's a very elementary truth. Okay, I want to say that from the outset. It's very elementary. Some of you will be like, I already know that. Is this why I came this morning? I already know that. It's very elementary, and yet in our hearts, it is always under assault, and worthy of our careful mulling over. So, this morning, as we examine the truth that God is good, let us not be flippant and quick with this truth, but let us examine carefully. Let us feel the depth and the weight of how his goodness, how deep his goodness is, and let that stir our affections this morning. The truth that God is good is no simple, mundane, bumper sticker kind of truth, but rather it is intensely weighty, sweet, delightful, soul-satisfying, life-altering, joy-bringing foundation of our faith in him. But it is a truth that comes under attack in our hearts and in our minds. And as we read again back in verse 1, Asaph begins, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. So Asaph says, he leads with that conclusion. He says, truly God is good, but for me, I had almost lost sight of that. My feet had almost stumbled. They had nearly slipped. He confesses that his mind had been filled with all kinds of things, all kinds of envy over the wicked and the prosperous. And he says, my feet had nearly slipped. The thoughts bouncing around in his mind had nearly caused him to act out. And he leads with this conclusion. And in verse 3, he says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if we skip down to verse 12 and 13, we kind of find his complaint, his wrestling, his struggle. We kind of find it all summarized. And it says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. And so we see Asaph's struggle. We see him looking around at the world around him, looking around at wicked people that seem to be prospering. He says, they're always at ease over here, and it seems like it's all in vain that I've sought the Lord faithfully. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in ignorance, in innocence. Asaph looked around and sees wicked men seeming to flourish, unfaithful men seeming to be living the good life, and he says, it's all in vain. What do I get in this? It's all in vain. In verse 4, it says that they are well fed. In verse 5, they have no trouble at all, these people that Asaph is comparing himself to. Going on, it's even worse, right? It says that their lifestyle feeds their pride, and they scoff, oppress, and even speak blasphemy. They say, does the Lord know? Does the Most High even know what we're doing? How come he hasn't done anything about it? In other words, why does it seem like those men living with no regard for God get to live a life of seeming ease? Why do they escape suffering? And ultimately, Asaph's question is faithfully pursuing God worth it? Or is it all in vain that I've done this? Ultimately, his question is, where's my blessing? Where in all of this? I see the blessing of the wicked. Where is my blessing for my faithfulness? Charles Spurgeon says of this text, it is a pitiful thing that an heir of heaven should have to confess, I was envious. But worse still, that he should have to put it, I was envious at the foolish. Yet this acknowledgement is, we fear, due from most of us. Stepping back soberly, isn't it sad for an heir of heaven, the people of God, an adopted child of God, for us, a born again believer in Jesus, to look at the world and to look at the things around us and ponder, how come they get to have all the fun? Why are they getting all of the blessings? Is it in vain that I have kept my heart clean? And yet, as Spurgeon notes, the acknowledgement, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, is most likely an admission that we must often make ourselves. I love the Psalms for the way that they speak so poignantly to actual struggles that we go through. So any kind of emotion or any kind of distress, whether you're high on the mountaintop praising the Lord, you can find a psalm for that. Or whether you are deep in depression, you can find a psalm for that. Whether you are riddled with your sin, you can find a psalm for that. And whether you are struggling like this morning, looking around and questioning the goodness of God, there's a psalm that tells us we're not the first people of God to think those kinds of things. So the question is, how are you envious like Asaph? Have you ever wrestled with the reality that there's a great deal of prosperity and seeming ease of life that comes to those to people that don't know God at all. There's a great deal of prosperity and a seeming ease of life that gets poured out pretty lavishly, even on the wicked. Like there you are doing everything upright and with integrity, and yet it seems like all the good stuff seems to be happening to other people, right? To other folks at your office, to your neighbors, or something like that. It just seems like that sometimes. Like, Lord, I'm doing it your way. Isn't that supposed to be worth something? Like, do you see me? Do you remember that I'm here? Or in what ways do you doubt the goodness of God? What are the ways and the areas where you, like Asaph, start getting into this trap of wrong thinking and you start to doubt the goodness of God? Is it another year gone by, been here before, and you're still stuck in a job that you hate, even while you plead and plead for the Lord to give you another opportunity? Have you pleaded and prayed with the Lord about a health issue, and yet it seems like he's not heard you? Or a family issue, and it seems like he's not heard you? Have you sought his guidance and his will, only to be left uncertain and confused? Friends, let us search our heart this morning as we go from here and consider these doubts that come in our minds, and consider if there's any small seed of doubts in our minds, and let us resolve that this wrong thinking, that we will take this wrong thinking captive to Christ and our wondering hearts and minds, before our wondering hearts and minds cause our feet to stumble. And as we continue on in verse 13, okay, back to verse 13, Asaph begins to come to his senses, right? So he's wrestled and he's saying, these are the terrible, wicked things that I was thinking in my mind. These are the thoughts that were bouncing around in my mind. And in verse 13 and beyond there, it is where Asaph turns. It's where his mind comes to his senses. 13 and 14 says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Verse 17 is the beginning of the turn. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. And so Asaph was a choir leader in the temple, and his perspective changes one day as he's drawing near to the presence of God in the temple, and he wakes up to the blessing of God upon his people and to the reality of these things that he's been envying in the wicked. And he wakes up to the reality that those blessings that he had been envying are completely temporary, right? Those blessings, that prosperity, even the health, even the being well fed, all of those things were completely temporary. And he knew the end of the wicked. Those that die without a relationship with God, he knew where that got them. However, the blessings of the righteous are eternal. And as we continue on in verse 23, I want to say this, make this note before we do. As we continue on, I believe that you this morning, me this morning, all of us here this morning can check our own pulse spiritually by how our heart responds to this next passage in verse 23 and beyond. So take notes as we read this passage. What is it that your heart, how does your heart respond? What are the thoughts that pass through your mind as we read this? It says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who was unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. How does your heart respond to this glorious passage, to this glorious truth, to the blessing of relationship with God? That things like, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you hear this kind of wonderful, wonderful, delightful truth this morning, does your heart respond with apathy? Does it respond with sort of a, yeah, so what? I've heard this before. Does it respond with indifference? Or does it respond with something different, like cynicism, right? Like, you read what the wicked got, and then you read this, and I kind of liked what was behind door number one better. Is that how your heart responds this morning? Was it a subdued sense of joy? Like, I know I should like this. I know that I should really like this, but kind of a, we were opening presents at my parents' house on Christmas Eve, and I asked my son, I said, do you like getting clothes for Christmas? And he says, kinda. And I know what that meant. That meant like, I know what I'm supposed to say, and you told me not to be rude about anything. Like, I know what I'm supposed to say, but I also know what I actually think. Is that kind of your response this morning to such a wonderful, weighty passage like this? Is kinda, I know what I'm supposed to say? Or is your response this morning to a passage like this just elation, just pure joy at the fact that we, as the people of God, get a relationship with God? Do you hear the truth of God's nearness and goodness, and does it cause your heart to leap for joy this morning? Are your affections stirred within you at this passage? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Asaph says, I get to continually be with God. What's the blessing for the people of God? God is the blessing for the people of God. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Do we see how ridiculous, looking when it's someone else's struggle, right? When it's Asaph's struggle, do we see how ridiculous this is to look out at the world and say, I want that, but all I get is a relationship with God. I want earthly, worldly blessings, but I'm stuck, little old me over here, just with this relationship with the creator of the universe. Not just a relationship. It says, you guide me with your counsel. That the God of the universe guides us through his word, through our relationship with him. It says, afterward, you will receive me to glory. So we know our future is bright. This is, whom have I in heaven but you. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. As we look at a new year, as we just look at a new week or a new day, this passage here, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Can we say that? Can we say that honestly this morning? Can we say that our heart would be content if God withheld all of the earthly blessings, but we got relationship with him? Can we say, that's all I desire? I acknowledge, Lord, that that's the thing that can ultimately satisfy me, Lord, and that's what I desire most in this world, is that I would know you closely. There's a number of passages in the scriptures that speak similarly. Like, we know that our desire for the Lord should be so far and above our desire for anything else that it just seems like there's nothing else in the world that we desire. Like, it's not wrong to want health. It's not wrong to want some of these other things, to be able to pay our bills. That's a good thing, right? But those things don't satisfy. You remember when Jesus told the disciples, the people, he said that you need to be if you would follow me, you must hate your mother and father. Like, your allegiance and your desire for following Christ must be so strong that any other competing allegiances look like hate. Like, they don't compare at all. This is one of those kinds of passages. And as we look back at the year, as we evaluate our year, what is even the criteria that you use to evaluate your year? Like, are you evaluating based on this kind of criteria? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. If that's the most important thing that will ultimately satisfy, ask ourselves the question, in 2017, did I draw closer to God? Did I honor him in the way that I lived in 2017? In 2018, how can I discipline myself? How can I set time aside for growing and making my relationship with him a priority? And then verse 26, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail. I promised I wasn't going to do the Hebrew thing this morning, but the reality is that may really isn't in there. Like, it says my flesh and my heart fail. That's the reality, that our flesh, our emotions, our desires for our God, they can't be the basis of our relationship with him. They can't be the thing that we trust in, because they fail. Right? Our desire for God wanes. It fails. Our flesh, our own ability to just hold on to things that matter, it fails. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is the blessing for the people of God? It's God. It's God. He is our portion. He is our inheritance. And when we fail, when our heart fails, when our flesh fails, he is our strength. Verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Here's the reality of following Jesus, right? We celebrate, we were actually talking about this on the way home from Christmas the other day with our children. We had this, you know, you have the good list and a lot of talk about the naughty list this time of year and things like that. And we're having this conversation on the way home, and my daughter finally, like, it clicks for her. She says, on God's list, we are all on the naughty list. Yes, Yes, that's what we've been talking about, is that on God's list, we've all sinned, and we're all on the naughty list, and why is that a bad thing? And he said, well, because we can't have relationship with him. We can't be, in the terms we were using then, we can't be friends with God if that's the case. He says, so then, the conversation then is, so why is Christmas such a, why is Jesus such a big gift for us at Christmas? And it's because he came into the world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay for our sins, but that's not the ultimate end. He paid for our sins so that we could be restored to relationship with him. And so the ultimate end is now, as Christians, it's not just that we have our sins forgiven, but we have a relationship with God. That's the aim of the cross, is that we can approach the throne of grace boldly. That now, with that out of the way, we can have a relationship with him. And that is such a wonderful blessing. Right? Like, that doesn't hold a candle to anything, the earthly blessings. It doesn't hold a candle to any of that. In conclusion, we get God. That's our blessing. I say in conclusion, two more quick things. I spent 2 weeks in Ghana. In November, I spent 2 weeks in Ghana. Our church has sent a missionary over there. And this is my third trip to Ghana. And we went specifically for the purpose of doing a conference training pastors that countered the prosperity gospel. And you know the prosperity gospel is like this message that God wants to make you rich, he wants to make you healthy, and that's the primary like reason that God exists, is so that you could be rich and that you could be healthy, and that's what following Jesus is about, is him making you rich. And that false gospel is just spread like wildfire through this part of Ghana that we've been doing ministry in for years. And as we were preparing, one of the questions I asked the missionary, we were doing this like Skype conversation on the computer, and I said, how many of the pastors that will be there will have been influenced by this prosperity teaching? And his response to that was, well, Tyler, it's like if you asked the question about the American church, how many of American church will at some level have been influenced by this prosperity, by this idea that if you just be good, God has to bless you. And he was saying, we've all been influenced by this. We've all been influenced by this poor view of God that says if we just do our part, then he has to bless us. We've all missed out on understanding biblically what blessing is. That God himself is our ultimate blessing. And I went to school. My school was based out of New Orleans for college. And in New Orleans, they have this Creole word. I don't know if anyone in here is from the area, but they have this word, lanyap. Okay, lanyap, it's spelled L-A-G. If you want to look it up, you can start there and Google the rest. But lanyap is this word, and it's a wonderful word. It means something. It means like a little something extra. Okay, that's lanyap. If you have just like a little something extra, like a small little gift when you buy something, and the people that you buy it from, they just throw in a little something extra, right? Like when we bought our house, our realtor, who made like thousands of dollars in commissions off of this thing, she came by and she gave us like a $25 gift card to Home Depot. That's just like a little something extra that she throws in, right? It's like a little something. When we go to the donut shop by our house, we buy half a dozen donuts and two chocolate milks, and they always just throw in a few little donut holes, right? That's lanyap. That's a little something extra. I didn't pay for the donut holes. They're just like doing something good for me, that they're just throwing those in. That's lanyap. It's a little something extra thrown in. You go to an Italian restaurant, right, and you get the little chocolate mint thing at the end of it. That's not something you ordered. You didn't when you sat down, you didn't say, I'd like the lasagna and I'd also like the little chocolate mint to come at the end. That's just something that they threw in. That's lanyap. It's just a little extra. It's something else just thrown in. It doesn't make or break anything. The word is lanyap. When you professed faith in Christ and your sins were forgiven, so that now, standing in right relationship with God, you can approach the throne of grace. You have a relationship with the reigning King of the universe. Whatever other blessings come, it's just extra. It's lanyap. Whatever other things come in this life, it's just a little health. That's extra. It's lanyap. So let us go from here and let us search our hearts for where they wander. Let us devote ourselves to acknowledging and living in light of the truth that God is good, and relationship with Him is all we desire. Let's pray. Father God, your word challenges me, challenges us. When we read things like there's nothing on earth we desire besides you. God, we know that that's not always true for us. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would awaken us, that you would open our eyes to the lesser pleasures of earthly blessings, God, and that you would help us to taste and see that you are good, God. Help us to have an experience and to know from your word that you are good, God, that we might desire and crave you more and more, and other lesser pleasures would fall by the wayside. God, help us to repent where we need to repent on this subject. Help us to seek you and your power, not relying on our own strength. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the amazing truth, God, that you, and even though we are rebellious and run from you, God, you pursue us and hold us tight, that you are our strength. I pray that in Jesus' name.